morning, 11 o'clock service. Those of you here in the room, those of you joining us online, so grateful that you are here. And before we jump into the sermon today, I just want to take a quick moment to address briefly what happened last Sunday. As if you were here during the 11 o'clock service, you know about halfway, three quarters of the way through my sermon, I experienced a little panic attack. It's not the first one that I've had. It's not even the first one that I've had while preaching, but it was the first one that I've had that was intense enough that I just had to, like, say, time out, need a little bit of time to regather myself, to pray. And man, you all, just thank you for the support that you showed me in that moment. It really meant a lot. And as I have reflected on that moment over the last week, there are a couple of takeaways that I have that I just want to share with you. Maybe you go through some of these same things. Maybe you're here wondering, what kind of church is this? I got to learn some things about God, about my own mental health, and about the church body last week that I don't know that I would have learned apart from that moment. First, at the end of the service, Quentin and I were right down here, and I said, you know, hey, man, I'm so sorry that that happened. And I'll never forget what Quentin said. He said, man, don't ever apologize for your thorn. Don't ever apologize for your thorn. And that's really what it is. Anxiety, particularly social anxiety, ironically enough, has been a thorn that I have dealt with for the last nearly two decades of my life. And I have prayed, God, please take this thorn away from me. Maybe you've prayed that same prayer. And for whatever reason, he has not chosen to take it away from me yet. But what I'm learning is to be grateful for that thorn, because it is this constant reminder that God's grace is sufficient for me and that his power is made perfect in my weakness. My second takeaway is that I absolutely love our church. Our staff spends a lot of time and energy trying to make this a very loving, grace-filled community for other people to experience. But every now and then, we get to experience it ourselves. And that was last week for me. I experienced the beauty of the church in action. And I just want you to know that the kind words, the text, the notes, the emails, the phone calls, the hug here on stage, you have no idea what those meant and how God used those things to be an extension of his arms and his tenderness and his love and compassion in my life. Last week, I got to experience the beauty of the church, and it was all a part of my healing process. They also help combat the voice of Satan that was shouting words of condemnation and shame at me, especially that afternoon. There was some pretty intense spiritual warfare that was going on. Satan just saying, see, you can't do this. You're not good enough. You can't stand up. Who are you? And your kindness and your words were the voice of Jesus saying, no, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So thank you for your love and for your grace. No, I am trying to take the right steps forward that I need to take, and will continue to lean on the grace and the goodness of God in the midst of my weakness. So let me pray and we will dive in. God, thank you for your church, for the beauty of it. There really is nothing more beautiful than your church in action, your body rallying around when we are in times of just struggle, hardship, or we don't know where to turn. And Lord, thank you that you are a God who meets us right there in those moments. You invite us to come running to your throne where we will find mercy and grace in our time of need. And so, Lord, I don't know what anyone is going through right now, what burden they are carrying, what thing they are trying to hide from, or that Satan is using just to speak words of condemnation and shame into their life. But Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that they will find the strength and the courage and the surrender to run to you with that and to find your hope and to find your healing. God, thank you for your tenderness to us. And thank you for how you show that tenderness through your body, the church. In Jesus' name, amen. So to the sermon last week, as I was kind of kicking off this new series, I shared how early on in our marriage, Amber and I found ourselves strapped for cash. We were drowning in debt. We were spending way too much money. Our finances were this constant source of stress and heartache and tension in our lives and in our marriage. And we finally got to the point where we looked at each other and we're like, we have got to do something about this because we cannot continue to go on living the way that we're living. And about that time, our church in Owensboro was offering its very first Financial Peace University class. And they encouraged everyone on staff and all of the leadership and all of the elders to sign up for the class and to go through it. Well, on the night of our seventh anniversary, January 4th, 2010, we walked into our first night of FPU. And I remember as we were walking in, the guy who was leading the class was standing at the door and kind of welcoming everybody as they entered. And I looked at him and I said, man, I can think of a lot of other places that I would rather be right now on my anniversary night. And Bill Anderson, who was a little bit older and much, much wiser, knew some of our financial struggles. Bill looked at me and said, Sean, this might be the best anniversary you will ever have. And he has no idea how prophetic those words were. For the next 13 weeks, we went through kind of a financial triage, so to speak, to stop the bleeding from our bank account. And we actually took some steps in the right direction. But the real work started when the class was over. And the biggest adjustment that I had to make was kind of around this topic that we're going to be looking at today. For me, it came down to learning how to be content with what I had and use it faithfully. If you have a Bible or a Bible app that you like to use, turn with me to our text today, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, if you're new to Scripture, you'll be able to find it. Philippians is a letter that was written to the early church. It's towards the back, and so you can kind of see wayfaring here where it is in my Bible if you want to turn there and look at it with us. Philippians chapter 4, we'll also have the words up on the screen. Our passage today ends with a verse that even if you are new to faith or to church or to Scripture, even if you're new to all of these things, you have probably heard this verse or seen it somewhere before. They're probably words that are familiar to you. But the path that the Apostle Paul takes to this verse, and even what the verse itself means, might be different than what most of us think. We're in week two of our series called Strapped. And like I said last week, even though this is a series on money, we can all kind of take a deep breath because we're not going to be asking for any of it. We're not doing this series because we want something from you. We are doing this series on money because we want something for you. Last week, we saw that money truly is a matter of the heart, that whether you have a little or you have a lot, it doesn't matter. Whether you are strapped for cash or you are strapped by cash, your heart, our hearts, can absolutely be consumed by our finances. Money can consume you no matter how much or how little of it you have. Money fights for your affection. It follows you around everywhere you go, like Dan the pig, is that the lame name that you guys came up with? Okay, Dan the pig. It creates fear and worry that you will never have enough. The pursuit of more money drives you, but sometimes it drives a wedge in between you and the things and the people that mean the most in your life. And kind of the main takeaway from last week is this. Money has a way of strapping our hearts and squeezing everything else out. And I'm telling you, God wants so much more for you than that. God wants you to be free from anything that causes your heart to worry or fear or fret. Anything that competes for his rightful place on the throne of your heart. He wants to free you from concerns that consume you and that keep you up at night. And he knows that at the top of the list for many of us, that it is money. And so by his grace and his goodness, he speaks so much to us about how to take control of our finances before our finances begin to take control of us. And in the series, we are exploring four H's of financial wisdom that are laid out in Scripture and kind of compiled by our friend Ron Blue. And it's our heart that we looked at last week, our financial habits that we're going to look at next week, our financial hope in week four, and today we are looking at our financial health. And the bottom line for us today, if you don't hear anything else, please hear this. Financial health starts with contentment. Financial health starts with contentment. And you may be thinking right now, no, financial health starts with more finances. Like if I could just have a little bit more, then I would finally be in a financially healthy place. Truth is, financial health starts with coming to a place of happiness and satisfaction with what we have. And that's contentment. And according to our text, contentment is something we have to learn. It's not something that comes naturally to most of us. Look at our text with me, Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So let's pause right here and get some context so we know what's going on. The church in Philippi had long been a supporter of Paul and his ministry. That's the concern that he's talking about. They had provided for him over the years so that he could preach the gospel, so that he could plant churches all across that region. But for whatever reason, it had been a little bit since their last financial gift. But now they had renewed their support. Their Venmo account was active again. They had updated their expiration date on their credit card or whatever, and they were able to get some funds to support Paul and his ministry. And I love that word renewed that he uses in verse 10. It's a very interesting choice of words. In Greek, it is this image of a perennial flower blossoming once again. This flower blossoming once again. And so Paul is saying, your concern for me has blossomed again, and it is beautiful. He goes on, and he says in verse 18 that their gift was a fragrant offering. And there's a good reason why their concern for Paul was renewed. He had been through a lot recently. He went through a shipwreck that almost cost him his life. He's now in a Roman prison awaiting a trial that no doubt was going to be costly. But Paul uses his situation and his circumstances to teach the church in Philippi and us about what he has learned regarding financial health. Verse 11. He goes on and he says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned, hang on to that phrase, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, and here's our verse, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, what is the this in this passage? I think it's being content no matter how little or how much he has. Notice twice Paul says that he had to learn how to do this. It didn't come naturally to him, just like it doesn't come naturally to us. Being content is a mindset that is learned through practice. And Paul is now saying that whatever his circumstances, whether it be in need or to have plenty, he has learned how to be content. And it all comes down to the ability to find his strength in Christ. Paul learned how to be content by relying on the strength that only Christ can give. Jesus is sufficient no matter what we go through. He is enough. He is our strength. And if we rely on Christ's strength in all things, then we are not going to look to anything or anyone else to provide what only our Heavenly Father can. We are not going to look to our finances to bring us peace and security or hope for tomorrow, because only Christ can do that. And so whether you have a little or you have a lot, it does not matter, because if you have Christ who gives us strength in any circumstance, then you have all that you need. And so Paul's joy and contentment comes from something much deeper and more meaningful than his poverty or his prosperity. His contentment was found in a relationship that Jesus provided for him. And that relationship with Jesus and with the Father gave him the strength to not get consumed by the economic waves that ebb and flow, that sometimes toss us around, leaving us feeling battered and bruised and gasping for air. He had learned to be content with what he had, which is, again, why I believe that financial health starts with contentment. And so how do we learn to be content with what we have? Again, I want to share a tool that Ron Blue developed that I think might be really helpful as we put this principle into practice. It's a financial pie chart. And you'll see right there in the middle of this pie graph is the key to having the right heart when it comes to our finances. It is truly believing and living like God owns everything. Like God owns everything. It's believing that he owns it all and that we are just stewards who have been entrusted with a part of it. And so if your heart's desire is to use God's money, God's way, then everything else within the pie chart is going to fall into place and be exactly where it needs to be. And then when it comes to spending our money, there are really only five ways that we can do it. Five ways that we can slice the financial pie in our lives. And God's word speaks to every single one of them, which I love. And so we can use our money to live. And most of us are really good at using our money to live, right? It's a tool that provides things like food and shelter and clothing. But money is also a gift and a tool that brings joy to our life. And so it provides things like going out with friends and taking vacations and spending time with our family and some of these, like some of the luxuries and the comforts of life. Our finances are a tool that we can use to live. It's also a tool that we can use to give and be a blessing to others. We can open up our hands to release God's resources for the good of others, just like the church in Philippi did for the Apostle Paul. And here is something that I have found to be so true in my own life. Finances had a tight grip on my heart. And what my wife has taught me and what God's word has taught me is that there is nothing that has the power to break money's control in your life faster than generosity. Nothing has the ability to break money's control in your life faster than generosity. If money has a hold of your heart, then loosen up your grip on money and practice generosity. And it's amazing the true happiness and satisfaction you will feel when you use your financial blessing to be a blessing to others. Martin Luther King Jr., whose life and contributions to the civil rights movement we celebrate this weekend, he captured this relationship between contentment and generosity, contentment, and thinking of others first. He says, those who are not looking for happiness are most likely to find it. Because those who are searching forget that the surest way to be happy is to seek the happiness of others. The surest way to be happy is to seek the happiness of others. The pursuit of happiness is oftentimes very self-centered. And that's true with a lot of things in life, and it's also true with money. But if you want to find true happiness and contentment in your life and in your finances, then learn how to give both of them away, and you will find it. And the third way that we can use our money is to pay off the debt that we owe. Debt puts limits on both our present and our future opportunities. It takes away our freedom to do what we want with our money because it essentially belongs to somebody else. And so the sooner that we are able to get rid of our debt, or the sooner we are able to make that slice of our pie just a little bit smaller, the sooner we'll be able to experience financial freedom. The fourth way is a second O, but you can't get out of this one, at least not legally, and remain out of jail. And it is taxes. Taxes are unavoidable, and God's word even speaks to those and teaches us to pay our taxes and to do so with gratitude because they reflect God's provision for us. And then finally, we can use our money to grow our money, to grow our financial security and make an investment in our future. We can use it to save and invest and then sit back and watch the miracle of compound interest take place. It is a glorious thing to see. Now, a couple of things as we wrap up this morning. First, when it comes to your financial pie, you may have this deep desire in you for more pie. And who doesn't want more pie? You may wish for a bigger pie. But while you may wish for that, contentment means eating the pie in front of you. Contentment means eating the pie in front of you. Learning how to use what you have the most faithful way that you can, and not being consumed by the size of someone else's pie. Here's something else that I've learned in my life the hard way. If you're not content with what you currently have, then you will not be content when you have more or newer or bigger or better. If you are not content in your apartment and able to find happiness and satisfaction in your life there, then you will not be content when you move into that new house. You might feel content for a little while, but eventually the reason behind your discontentment in life is going to find out where you moved. It is going to get your address somehow, and it is going to come back and knock on the door and invade your heart once again. You'll be right back where you were, just in a new location with maybe a little bit more debt. It's the wisdom behind the phrase that if you've been in recovery ministry, you've probably heard it. Wherever you go, there you are. Because if there's something that is deep longing inside of us that we're filling with this, man, that is just going to follow us wherever we go. So if you're not content with where you are now, man, you won't be content with where you'll be next. If you're not content with your life and the car that you currently drive, you are not going to find what you're looking for in life by getting a new car. Maybe for a moment as you drive it off the lot, but eventually the shine will wear off and reality will catch up to you. I know I've got a lot of realtor friends and car dealers here. Not picking on you, all right? Go buy a new house, buy a new car. Like, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do these things, that we shouldn't get a new house or a new car or take a vacation or seek that promotion or that raise. That's not what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with those things. They're just not where true contentment and happiness is found. Bigger pie will never satisfy a ferocious appetite for more that can only be filled through Jesus. The second thing is this: there are no independent financial decisions. There's no such thing as an independent financial decision. In other words, when you choose to spend your money on one piece of the pie, it's going to take away from every other piece. If you slice that piece of the pie just a little bit larger, then it means that every other piece is going to be just a little bit smaller. And it comes down to opportunity cost. Opportunity cost means saying yes to one thing is going to lead you inherently to say no to something else. And the key to financial health is learning how to choose the better yes, the more valued-based yes. A while back, Amber and I had a financial decision to make, and it was pretty big. And we could have pulled the trigger on it and would have been fine, but it would have taken away from other pieces of the pie that we have grown to value. And so as we evaluated the decision, we sat down and we actually put a name on the things that we would be saying no to if we said yes to this. And at the end of that little exercise, we looked at each other and we're like, man, we don't want to say no to those things. And so we passed up that opportunity. Knowing there's no such thing as an independent financial decision helps you prioritize and make value-based decisions instead of emotionally driven ones. We've certainly found that to be true in our lives. I'll close with this. Ron Blue writes, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. In other words, how you choose to slice your financial pie reveals something about your heart. It reveals what you desire, what you put your trust in, what you're afraid of. And that's true with any piece of that pie. I know some people who slice the live piece of their pie bigger than anything else, and they wind up being strapped for cash and by cash. They're afraid of missing out on something, or they're trying to fill this void in their life with more or different experiences or better. And they get to a place where they have sliced that pie so big that it drowns and squeezes everything else out, and they can't pay their bills. They're swimming in debt. Consumed by their finances, and that reveals something about their heart. It's revealed something about my heart when I was there. But the same is true for the person who obsessively puts money away to grow it. And while it's certainly wise to save, even biblical, their saving habits may betray the fear in their heart that they won't have enough and this desire to have more in order to feel secure. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. As stewards of his money, we surrender all of our resources to God's direction, knowing that he is just as interested in how we spend our money as he is in how we pay back those that we owe, how we give to those in need, how we grow it through our savings, even how we pay our taxes. And so as you think about your finances this morning, are you content with the pie that you have? Or is there something inside of you that thinks, man, if I just had a little more, then I'll find happiness. Then I'll be satisfied. Is there a slice that maybe reveals a desire in your heart that only God can fill? Whether in plenty or in want, may our hearts learn how to be content in Christ. And may we say, along with Paul, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. Jesus, thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your compassion in our life. God, thank you that in your love for us, you have given us such clear direction on how to handle and control our finances so that they do not handle and control our hearts. And there are so many things that want to squeeze you from your rightful place in our hearts that make us fear and worry, that consume us. And God, I pray that you will help us to find financial freedom as we follow your principles. Lord, I pray that we will learn how to be content, and that in that we will make wise choices with where our money goes, how we spend it, and we truly embody that value, that we live like you own everything because you do. Thank you for entrusting to us what you have. May we use it for your glory and for the good of others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for watching this message from Sherwood Oaks Christian Church. Did you know you can view any message from the past 6 years at socc.org/messages? You can also view complete worship services from the past month at socc.tv.